Have you noticed that temptation promises joy and often anonymity? In other words, temptation says to us, go on, no one will ever know. That's true of temptation, and it's certainly true of sexual temptation. That was true of the services offered by a company called Ashley Madison. You could say that Ashley Madison, the company, took online dating to a sinister level. Ashley Madison was a company whose sole focus and purpose was to facilitate marital affairs. And so their motto, their company motto, was life is short, have an affair. And for a certain amount of money, upon registering, you could have the opportunity for online encounters with other married adults that were also interested in having an affair. And you would pay each time you were connected with someone on the site. They were not facilitating relationships. They were solely focused on facilitating affairs for married persons. And horrifically, they were incredibly profitable. 32 million people in North America enlisted on the site. And nearly all of them paid the extra $19 for guaranteed privacy. $19 for a guarantee that your private information would be kept, well, private. That your presence on the site would be undetectable. And it was, until it wasn't. On July 15th, 2015, hackers stole all the personal information of every single customer for Ashley Madison. Their credit card data, their email exchanges with their would-be mistresses, their physical preferences, and it published them, these hackers published them, and made them available for free for everyone to look at. The sinful desires and communications of 32 million people published for all to see in the blink of an eye. All the information freely available. Life is short. Have an affair. Pay $19 and no one will ever know. Guaranteed. Isn't that just how temptation works? Isn't that the message that we hear in temptation? Temptation offers us joy. Joy is here. Freedom is here. What you've always wanted is here, and you can have it, and there'll be no consequence. It'll cost you next to nothing, maybe just $19, and no one will know. Such is the voice of temptation. Such is the voice of sexual temptation. It cloaks itself as in a disguise as the way to greater satisfaction and pleasure. Exhilarating pleasure. And it says, no one will know. But in the end, it leads everyone to ruin. And in this case, it led to 6 billion people on earth now having the ability to find out if their spouse was on Ashley Madison and wanting to have an affair. Sexual sin is deadly. And God's word, Proverbs chapter 5, specifically teaches us how to persevere against sexual temptation and strategies for fighting against it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion. And may your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and how my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The book of Proverbs is full of timeless wisdom for all of us. Wisdom is not just knowledge. It is knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom is not mere facts. It is not just acquiring new information. Rather, wisdom is skill for living. Wisdom is living skillfully in a broken world. And wisdom is taking the Word of God, believing it, rightly ordering our lives according to it, and living skillfully. Last week we studied Proverbs chapter 4, and the pinnacle exhortation of Proverbs chapter 4 is verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And we discussed last week what it means to guard our hearts with vigilance, to be active in protecting the gates to our heart, our eyes, our ears, our thoughts. We discuss that we're constantly bombarded with false messages, false promises to sin, and the necessity to guard the gates to our heart. And this morning we come to Proverbs chapter 5, and Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7 are all about sexual temptation. These chapters apply to us, whether you're single or whether you're married. All of this teaching applies. The Word is seeking to guard us from stumbling. I think it's worth noting that the Bible sets forth entire sections of Scripture to address the dangers and the outcome of sexual sin, both in and out of marriage. Nothing clouds our judgment. Nothing is able to make stupid fools of us quite like flush-faced, lust-filled, illicit sexual passion. There's something about lust which drains us of better judgment and leads us to do the very thing that opposes all that we say we value. Sexual sin and lust are a veritable dungeon for the soul. They doom us to self-hate by shackling us with guilt and shame. But it never starts off that way, does it? Sexual temptation never starts off that way. It begins small. Perhaps it seems even innocent. But often sexual temptation and sin begins with a series of small compromises, questionable decisions, maybe a little light flirting, allowing your mind to indulge lustful or lewd thoughts. And before you know it, that temptation, that sin has grown in its boldness, its depth, its pervasiveness. It has increased, and it will lead you to make shipwreck of your life. And the chances are, you won't even see it coming. there are 1,000 different ways that sexual sin can kill you. But make no mistake, if unfettered, it will. I think it's interesting to keep in mind that these chapters 5, 6, and 7, are written not by someone who was chaste, not by someone who was sexually pure, but by a chronic serial adulterer. Solomon had 700 wives. Solomon had 300 concubines. He slept with over 1,000 women. He was one that was deceived. He was the one who made compromises. He listened to the voice of a smooth-talking woman, and furthermore, he actively pursued sexual sin. He went headlong after it. Solomon didn't need a woman to entice him. He had his own unbridled, unfettered lusts. And I think it's important to remember from biblical history, it ruined not just Solomon, but it ruined an entire nation. So I find a certain irony that God chose him to write a book filled with wisdom. I think it's ironic that God chooses this man to write the only book in the Bible whose primary theme and focus is sexual pleasure in marriage, entitled The Song of Solomon. So what does this adulterous, sexually immoral man with 1,000 wives, or 700 wives and 300 concubines, tell us? Well, he tells us repeatedly, do not believe the lie that there is more joy in sexual sin. There is not greater joy in promiscuity or infidelity, only ruin. And he pushes us, he exhorts us, saying, be faithful to your spouse. The Bible is routinely rousing us to fight a ruthless war, wage war against our own sexual lusts, our own temptations. Because adultery begins in the heart, and Proverbs 5 is about stopping that adultery in the heart from blooming. So he urges us in a somewhat poetic way here in Proverbs chapter 5, this poem. There's three stanzas to this poem, verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 14, and verses 15 through 23. And through these three stanzas, Solomon is trying to teach us, avoid the temptation, avoid the smooth-talking woman. He presents us as well in verses 7 through 14 with the consequences of sexual sin. And then in verses 15 through 23, he gives us strategies, wisdom, for fighting and resisting temptation. Let's look again at verses 1 through 6. He says, temptation is like bitter honey. Verse 1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Solomon presents the temptress as a rival to himself. In other words, there are multiple voices vying for the ear of Solomon's son. And so he says, you can only listen to one of us. You can either listen to me, your father, who's giving you wisdom, or you're going to listen to this temptress. You're going to listen to temptation and indulge it. Which rouses the question in the reader, who is the son going to listen to? Who will he follow? Whose speech will he heed? And the figure of the immoral woman, the adulterous woman, the foreign woman here, represents the very real present danger of sexual sin. But I want to be clear, in no way is Solomon impugning women and saying that they are the source of sexual temptation and devastation. They, by no means, is Solomon saying they are the primary initiators of adultery. Solomon's talking to his son, and so he couches sexual temptation in the context of a woman. And if you're here this morning and you're reading this, then just reverse the image. I have no doubt that if Solomon was speaking to his daughter, he would have said, the smooth-talking man. It is wrong to conclude from this text that women are the reason or the cause for adultery in the world. That's not what this text is saying. It is equally immoral for a man or a woman to be the sexual aggressor or predator. But Solomon is warning his son in this text. It was warning his son about sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage. And so for us, that would include adultery. That would include lust. That would include fantasies. That would include pornography. That would include fooling around. That includes cohabitation. That includes homosexuality. And so he teaches us, adultery often begins with one of two things: words and or looks. You'll notice that this tempting adulteress speaks with smooth, flattering words. Her words sound sweet, like honey. Often, sexual unfaithfulness begins with communication. It begins with words. It's the girl who laughs at your jokes, and you desperately want to be funny. It's the guy who's flirting with you on Facebook. It's the woman who pays attention to you and frequently texts you. It's the guy at the gym who listens better than your husband. It's the woman who speaks and her words are like honey. And these words, this communication, lead you to thoughts. Thoughts like, why can't my husband be like him? I wish my wife said things like this. I wish my husband was as romantic as he is. Why can't my wife want me as much as this woman does? And these flurry of thoughts lead to fantasies. Fantasies of taking the relationship further, beyond mere friendship. And temptation comes, clouding your judgment, deceiving you, trying to get you to believe that there is more joy. What you've always wanted is being held out to you, offered to you in this relationship. More satisfaction. What you want that your spouse can't provide is offered here. And these temptations and the words of the other lead you to invest emotionally in the other person to the neglect of your spouse. Dangerously, these thoughts are backed up, they're reinforced by the lies of our culture. Life is short, have an affair. YOLO, which I had to look up when I heard it, but apparently means you only live once, which is used as an excuse to do something stupid and sinful. You only live once, so do it. I have yet to hear that in a positive context. You only live once, so share the gospel. No. YOLO, so fool around with anyone. YOLO, so move in with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Monogamy is boring, our culture says. So delay getting married, or don't get married at all. A survey was taken in 2016, and the survey revealed that 22% of married couples say it's okay to have a romance outside of marriage. They're just that upfront with it on Front Street. I'm married, but 22% of people say it's okay for either one of us to have some on the side. Adultery often begins with words and or looks. Physical attraction can drive the temptation of sexual sin. Lust starts in the heart. It fills the mind with fantasies, which are not benign, but they are deadly, a deadly poison, because they warp the mind, they pollute the mind, they pollute our understanding of personhood, they pollute our understanding of marriage, they pollute the understanding of sex and the purposes therein. And though we are enticed by it, it cannot deliver. In the end, it's not honey you taste. It's bitter wormwood, which is poison. Bitter ruin. The slide towards infidelity, towards adultery, often starts gradually by what you hear, by communication, and by what you look at. And in the end, it leads to disaster. And Scripture, these verses are going to tell us exactly what that disaster looks like. Look at me with verse 7 through 14. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan. When your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. Did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to their instruction. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. These are the consequences of sexual sin and adultery. And it's not comprehensive, it's not exhaustive, but there are some. Let's think about this. Sexual sin is not benign. Solomon says there are a devastating array of consequences. Some are temporal consequences, only experienced in this life, and some are eternal. The temporal consequences of sin: wasted time and energy and resources, loss of money through alimony, child support, or the division of assets. More importantly, the loss of respect of your children. Someone else being allowed to enter the life of your children as you are separated from your spouse and they pursue another. Someone else enters their life of your children and has influence over them. You can lose your health. You will endure public disgrace in the assembled congregation. Your family and friends are going to find out. Shame and humiliation before others. Perhaps most devastatingly, you will be filled with bitter regret. You will grieve that you did not listen when you had the chance. What's worse is if adultery or sexual sin is not repented of, these temporal sufferings are not even the worst part. They're just a foretaste, a moose bouche, if you will, of what is yet to come in hell. Adultery will be experienced as a walking death in this life, until there, it is followed by an eternal death, a soul-shattering, hellacious, eternal, conscious torment. If adultery is not repented of, that's what awaits. That's why adultery is deadly. If you think no one will ever know, you're deceived. You might even, for very rare minor group of people, you might get through this life temporally and this earthly life with no one knowing, but the Lord knows, and you can't dodge God. You're not going to evade this on the day of judgment. So the Bible for us is drawing a straight line from sexual sin to the consequences of it. But thank God, Scripture doesn't leave us there. Doesn't leave us there just contemplating only the consequences of adultery and sexual sin. No, the Bible continues with wisdom for us on how to avoid this, how to not fall into it. Verse 15 through 20. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad and streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? This is wisdom for fighting sexual sin and adultery. And Solomon puts forth solutions. He puts forth answers, strategies. And now some of them are horizontal. doing with our relationships, and some of them are vertical with our relationship with the Lord. Horizontally, he says, first and foremost, be satisfied in your spouse. One antidote to sexual temptation and sin is to be active with your spouse. Cistern and water are used, of course, metaphorically here. They're used metaphorically for the refreshment of love and lovemaking with your spouse. And so this intimacy is refreshing water, and it's contrasted opposed to the bitter honey of adultery. Solomon says, don't settle for the bitter honey, but turn to the refreshing water of your spouse. I read one commentator this week that said, true intimacy is found in exclusivity. And that's true. Now, that is not to say that there are not problems or barriers to healthy intimacy in marriage, but those barriers or those problems should be addressed. They should be worked on. And generally speaking, not in all cases, and hear this, not in all cases, but generally speaking, a marriage that lacks intimacy is a marriage in danger. Sexual intimacy is meant to be a binding agent in marriage. It's a way that you're bound together with your spouse, that you're not bound to anybody else. And this part of marriage needs to be cultivated. It needs to be developed. So I think explicitly what Solomon is saying here is that intimacy with your spouse will be a safeguard. It's not the only safeguard, but it will be a safeguard to protect your marriage against sexual temptation and adultery. That's strategy number one. Strategy number two, found in verses 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated with her love. Be intoxicated with your spouse, and don't let yourself be intoxicated with any other. Now, what I think is beautiful and wise is that the Bible does not command us in the context of marriage to cold, rigid, steely fidelity. Well, you said you're going to do it, so do it. You said I do, you're locked in. Deal with it. That's not how the Bible talks about marriage. The Bible commands, the Bible instructs, the Bible leads us to a genuine warmth in marriage, a genuine tenderness in marriage, a genuine affection that we need to be building and growing and working together on in marriage. The Bible commands us to warmth in the bonds of loyalty, not cold, steely commitment, but a fondness, a single-hearted affection that will guard us from other temptations. You want to be intoxicated, meaning, you know, filled with delight in someone, let that person be your spouse. Focus your eyes on the loving deer, the graceful doe that God has given you. Take your eyes off of the adulteress and focus them on your spouse and become intoxicated with your spouse. That's strategy two. Strategy three is actually listed earlier in the chapter, verse 8. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. In other words, flee. You want a strategy for fighting adultery and temptation? Run away. Run for your life, just as Joseph was before Potiphar's wife when she grabbed him and laid hold of his robe and said, come to bed with me, and he took off. He ran out of the house. He fled for his life. That's a strategy for fighting temptation and sin, is to flee. A few years ago, we switched cable companies, connected with Frontier, and I'm on the phone with a guy, and he says, oh, by the way, want to let you know, Showtime comes with your account for free. Okay, great, whatever. Downstairs, Friday, Saturday night, Nikki's gone to bed, I'm flipping through the channels, and there's I mean, essentially, it's just pornography on the screen. I haven't paid for it. I didn't go looking for it. I've just stumbled across it. My eyes want to linger there. I call up Frontier and I say, hey, I need to cancel my subscription to Showtime. They look it up. But sir, it's free. It's not costing anything. Yeah, I know. I just need to cancel it. Oh, I don't understand, sir. I want to cancel it. I don't want to get into the details with you. I'd like to cancel this. But sir, you realize that for 12 months, you're not going to... I don't care. It's going to cost me something else. I want to flee. So it's canceled. I can't have it in the house. I don't want to go near it. Yeah, I might have good days where my strength is enough and my mind is focused and I'm doing the right things, but I don't want it in the house. I don't want that. So cut it. If you don't flee, you most assuredly will stumble. It's just a matter of time. Strategy 4. And this is the vertical one. It has to do with our relationship with the Lord. Throughout Proverbs, Lady Folly, the adulteress, is presented as a rival to the voice of the Father, to the wisdom that the Father is offering. And again, the son can only listen to one or the other. He can't go down two paths at once. He's either going to listen to Lady Folly or he's going to listen to the Father. Adultery, sexual sin, always indicates a spiritual unfaithfulness in us. Adultery is to follow the voice of another. Not the voice of the Lord. It is to follow the voice of another. And there is a person, and I hope you understand this, there is a very real person behind the voice of folly. Okay? Behind the voice of folly is the person of Satan himself that is trying to tempt you, who knows exactly what he's doing, that is trying to lead you and your faith to ruin. Satan wants to destroy you and drag you to hell. And so adultery or sexual temptation starts with a distortion or a corruption in our relationship with God. If our horizontal relationship is off with our boyfriend or girlfriend or our spouse, it indicates often that our relationship with the Lord is off. You cannot have unbiblical sexual ethics and walk with Jesus. You can't. It's one of two paths. You're going to be on one path or the other. You cannot have unbiblical sexual ethics. You cannot live in sexual sin and walk with Jesus. Your relationship with the Lord is directly connected to the outworkings of your relationship with others, specifically your spouse. So preserve, cultivate your walk with Christ, your fidelity and devotion to Jesus. And I want to add something that's not in Proverbs 5 as a strategy for fighting sin. The Bible declares this, not in chapter 5, but I believe this is faithful. I want you to know, when you are trying to resist temptation, sexual temptation, I want you to know that the Bible is pointing you or holding forth to you the proper context to fulfill your joys. The Bible is not a cosmic killjoy. The Bible is not trying to cut you off and prevent, stiff arm you from joy. Rather, it's trying to push you towards the proper sphere to enjoy that joy. Sexuality is a good gift from God, and the biblical prohibitions are intended to protect something precious, not deny you something good, but protect something precious. That's a strategy for your mind to remember, God is not trying to withhold something good and joyful from me. He's trying to push me to the proper sphere of experiencing it. Another strategy is to continually place before your mind the danger of unfettered sin. What will it cost you? What will it cost you if you give in? Think about that. God has not only created sexual desire, but he has created the perfect sphere for its gratification, that is marriage. And anytime we want to alter where we experience that gratification outside of marriage, it's not only immoral, but it is personally destructive. So choose. Choose between the refreshing waters or the bitter honey. I will tell you that the water, as Scripture wisely commends, the water is not sweeter elsewhere. The grass is not greener on the other side. Scripture is telling us the truth. If you're here this morning and you're single, I just want to say a few things to you. If you're single, I want you to know that first and foremost, Hollywood has lied to you about a great many things. But if you're single, I want you to know that sexual purity matters. If you give yourself to sexual sin now, you will carry that with you into a future relationship that will be really meaningful to you. You will carry that baggage into your marriage, and that sexual sin will be like an albatross around your neck. It'll be like an albatross around the neck of that relationship. And so if you're single, it's better to spend your time and your energy developing your own godliness and maturity. Work to become the kind of person you would want to marry. Work to become the kind of person you hope your spouse will be. Understand, if you're single, that your spouse will not be perfect. Understand that your future spouse will not be the perfect fit. They won't give you wholeness. That can only come from Christ. Understand that if you're setting your hopes on a person, on a future spouse to fulfill you or complete you or to make you completely known and give you security, you will crush that marriage by the weight, by the mantle of your expectations. You'll crush it. And you will be disappointed. But if you pursue godliness and maturity, if you pursue to deeply understand and comprehend who you are in Christ and believing Him and taking Him at His word, you will have a good foundation for a blessed marriage. And if you're here this morning and you're married, how does a person get to the point where he's willing to risk his family, his marriage, risk losing their children and their children's respect? How do you get to that point? I think that's an important question for us to ask. I will tell you that you don't get to that point overnight. I've never seen it that way. I've never seen anybody without making any bad decisions just suddenly wake up one morning and say, I want to make shipwreck of my life. It doesn't happen that way. What I see, the spiritual pathology, if you will, is a series of small compromises, of indulging sin little by little, thousands of lustful thoughts left unchecked, unfettered, countless little compromises, never guarding one's heart. And then it happens. That's the spiritual pathology for adultery. Drifting from the church, drifting from the Word of God, letting sin go unfettered, unresisted in one's life. So if you're married, ask yourself, where am I making compromises? Where am I compromising with temptation and sin? Do I allow fantasies to go unchecked? Do I let provocative images have a place before my eyes? Do you engage in flirtatious banter? Do you have a sinister indulgence? That's the spiritual pathology of adultery in your life. Be warned this morning by Scripture. The end of adultery is ruin and death. Sexual temptation always appears pleasant. always. It appears at the beginning pleasant. Everyone who has ever wrecked their life through adultery did so believing that adultery was going to go well for them. But they were deceived, and they suffered for it. Therefore, if you're married, drink from your own cistern and be refreshed. Invest in your marriage. And if you're here this morning and you've committed adultery, hear me, if you are here and you've committed adultery, I want you to know that Christ has died for your sexual sin. Christ has died for your adultery. There is more grace and more mercy in Christ than there is sin in you. On the cross, Christ has ransomed us for God, and He has paid the penalty of our most vile and gross sins. Therefore, if you have not yet confessed your sin, you're headed to ruin. You're headed to judgment. You're headed to bear an unbearable penalty. So confess your sin. Confess your sexual sin. Confess your adultery. And repent and turn to Christ and receive forgiveness. Receive cleansing. Receive the mercy and grace inexhaustible that only God can give. In Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for all your sexual sin. By the power of Christ, we can be transformed. Transformed in our heart and enabled to live out the plan that God has for us. We can be enabled to walk the path of wisdom and resist the temptation. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God's Word this morning. And again, it doesn't matter if you're single or you're married or you're divorced or you're an adulterer. There's wisdom here for you. There's grace to be found and mercy in Christ Jesus. Let us turn to Him now, and we will pray in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we are weak. We are prone to sin. We are prone to wandering off the path of wisdom to the path of folly. We are frail, weak-minded creatures. And we fool about with things that are lesser joys to our own detriment. And You are a loving Father, merciful, patient, full of steadfast love for us. So, Father, we turn to You and we pray that we might receive Your mercy and Your grace this morning. It's a glorious thought, Lord, that Your mercy and Your grace to Your people is inexhaustible. How we need to hear that this morning. We have stumbled this week, Lord. We have fallen short. We have earned the wage of death for our sin. And for Your people, Your grace and Your mercy is inexhaustible. Don't let us run from You, Lord. Don't let us hide from You, but rather, Lord, let us run to You. Acknowledge our shortcomings, our sin and our failures, and let the blood of Christ wash us clean. Make us pure through Him, Your perfect Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.